I'm going to continue on this message this morning about the glorious church. Everybody say glorious church. You know, I imagine I could take a show of hands right now and I could have a storytelling time of all the things that you've experienced in church that was wrong. And I'm sure that you would all, at some point in life, had an opportunity to get offended, get bitter, not want to come to church, not want to go to anything, not want to fellowship with Christians anymore. Because sometimes Christian people can be the ugliest, meanest snakes on earth. And I'm sorry for that. I apologize for them. I've said this testimony time and time again, but I was in the jails a long time ago preaching, and I wasn't in jail. I was in jail preaching. And I was preaching, and as I was going there, and they had all the prisoners turned out in this big bay area and just me out there, and they locked me in there, and they said, "Preach if you want to preach." See, at first they thought that I would shy away from it. I said, "Man, you're going to lock me up out there with all those guys?" And they said, "Yeah, no guard, no anything." No, I said, "Come on, that's just what I'm looking for." I said, "That sounds like some kind of a biblical thing here, man." So anyway, I went in there and started preaching, and this guy, as I began to preach, he just started mocking me. He was just saying all kinds of things as I was preaching. So finally, I had enough, and I just went over there to him and said, "What is your problem? What's wrong with you? Why are you saying what you're saying? Why are you doing this?" He said, "Ah, you preachers, you're all alike." He said, you just in here just telling a bunch of lies. And I said, "No, hold on." I said, "Now, why are you so mad at preachers?" He said, "I went to vacation Bible school one time with my little brother." Now, this man's 50 years old. And he said, "I was in there, and my little brother was acting up, and that preacher walked by and popped him in the back of the head." He said, "I never did like preachers at that. Ain't never been to church since then." And I said, "Well, how's it working for you?" And it was as if I hit him in the face with a wet rag. That guy just went, "Well, I guess not too good." And I said, "So maybe you need to find out what the truth is. So I'm sorry there's a bad preacher, but that doesn't mean it's all bad. You need to find Jesus Christ, because he'll change your life and he'll set you free." And so we went on from there. The guy gave his life to Christ. I don't know whatever happened to him after that, but I pray that he finally got straightened out. And I started this message out of John chapter 2, where Jesus was, you see Jesus, and we get this image of Jesus as the passionate, loving, in a long robe and long hair and a lamb in his arms, peaceful, walking along. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus walks into church, okay? If you let me use that, it's in the synagogue there, the temple that day. But he walked into church, and he threw a fit. He got mad. He turned over tables. He got a whip. He began to run people out. Now, where was the lamb? Where was the sweet? Where was the sweet Jesus? Something, I'm telling you, provoked Jesus that day, stirred his passion so much that he stepped out of the character that you usually would see him at, and his passion roared like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah that he is. And he turned over tables, he knocked stuff up, he ran them out, and this is what he said. He said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, a house of merchandise." And I'm sorry that there's churches that have made the church a den of thieves and a house of merchandise. I'm sorry that preachers have gotten off, but because of that reason is not to stop going to church and to see what the glorious church that Jesus died and bled for, what his passion stirred, to see what church was really supposed to be all about. And so if you've been following along on this message, you know, praise God, I'm glad you're still coming. If this is the first time you've heard it, you know, I ask you to set aside your grievances, set aside the things that you've seen always wrong with church, and let's look at what the scriptures talk about, a glorious church, a church that's supposed to be triumphant, a church that's supposed to be a place of refuge, a place of life, a place of liberty, a place of victory for everybody. Amen? So we find here in Matthew chapter 16, starting over here in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So some said, John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah are one of the prophets. So they all said that people are saying that he's some resurrected dead prophet. All right? And then Jesus turns to him and says, but who do you say that I am? All over this world, man has to be challenged with that statement. Who do you say Jesus is? The world has to come to a place and an understanding of we all have to look at Jesus and say, who is he? Who is he to you? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he was just a prophet? The Muslim religion believes in Jesus. They believe that he was the Son of God. No, excuse me. They believe that he was a prophet, but not that he was the Son of God. What I think's funny about that is we got people today that just deny, well, yeah, we don't even believe that he was. Well, that's impossible. History tells us there was a man named Jesus. He walked the streets of Nazareth. He was crucified. All that happened. You got to deal with it. And in your dealing with it, you got to come to a determination in your own life, who is Jesus for you? Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that sets you free? Or is he some cloudy religion? Some church you got to go to with that, and it's got to be just right. The music's got to be just right. The stained glass has got to be just right. The chair got to be just right. Preacher's got to be just right. Day's got to be just right. Had to get up just the right time. Does he just fit into you? Or is he your everything? Is he when you wake up in the morning, is he your breath? Is he your life? Is he who's in charge of your business, your finances, your marriage, the raising of your children? Who is Jesus? Freedom. That's right. Liberty. So, it says in the next verse, Simon Peter answered and said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So in other words, Peter had a revelation from heaven of who Jesus is. All of us have to have a revelation of who Jesus is. Listen to me. I believe why churches go wrong and why preachers go wrong is they're all trying to serve Jesus out of their head. They're trying to serve Jesus from a pattern. They're trying to serve him out of some theological idea of who Jesus is. Instead of trying to serve Jesus from the revelation that the Father has birthed within a man's heart. Each and every one of us have to have that revelation of Jesus. We have to be, the Bible calls it being born again. But really, it's an eye-opening experience. Nothing changed. When I was born again, I wish I'd have lost a few pounds. I wish I'd have got taller skin. If I was getting a chance to actually be born again, I wish I'd have got a bigger size. I've always said my problem is not that I'm overweight, it's that I'm not tall enough. Give me 5 or 6 more inches and we got it all under control. But when you're born again, it happened on the inside of you. The revelation of Jesus came on the inside of you. Something happened in here. And religion wants to take us then and try to put all that into a book of do's and don'ts. And then tries to hand it to you and say, okay, you have to live by this because it's the do's and the don'ts. And you can't do that. Because you can't live by what's written down on a piece of paper unless that piece of paper is the Word of God and it's a revelation to you. And if it's not a revelation to you, and you say, well, I don't really know what I believe. You're in dangerous waters. Dangerous waters. Because you're just going to go wherever the flow goes. And I'm telling you, in this day, in this time that we live in, you cannot go where the flow goes. You have to know that you know that you know that you know that you know who Jesus Christ is and who he is in your life. And you have to put your foot down. You have to learn to live no matter what. The wind says, man says, the government says, or anybody else says, you have to know what the Word of God says and the revelation on the inside of you and live that way. He goes on. Verse 18, he says, "And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." This is the first time Jesus starts talking about church. And the word church there, and I try to emphasize this, has nothing really to do with a building. But it has everything to do with what's in the building. Because the word is ecclesia, and the word ecclesia means the gathering of those believers, the people that have come together that are of a like precious faith. The people that have come together for some reason. Now, let's put it this way. If you don't like the outdoors, well, then you probably don't like to go shop at Bass Pro. Right? I mean, it wouldn't be the place you'd gravitate to. You wouldn't want to go there. All right? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then church is something foreign to you. But if you're a believer and something's on the inside of you stirring you because you've had a revelation of who Jesus is, then to join yourselves to other people who believe like that is a natural process. Man tries to get in and get it all messed up, but it should be a natural thing that we want to go have a relationship with each other. Because there's something deep down on the inside of us that makes you say, "That's my brother or that's my sister." Amen. So what Jesus is talking about here, he says, this revelation that's going to happen, this birthing that's going to happen inside of you, that you know who I am, that revelation, that rock, I'm going to build my church. And then he look at this. He says, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, it's interesting to me. I don't know. I was looking up the verbiage of why Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You know, it's kind of an unusual thing. He didn't say the demons in hell, the devil in hell. He didn't say the devil in hell is not going to prevail against you. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against you. And I got to thinking about gates. You know, we got lots of gates around here. I got my side of my seat's completely worn out from just getting out of the truck and opening up gates. When I bought my truck, I specifically wanted a truck that had no electronics in it. Roll up windows, no electronics. Because I said I was so tired of getting out of my truck or shutting the truck and the truck locked. And I had to get in there and push the buttons on the door to get the thing open. I said, I want a truck like there used to be trucks. And I searched all over the state of Texas till I found one and bought it. And I love it and I'll live in it all my life. You don't know what it's like to roll up a window if you've never, you just got them old push buttons. Anyway, I got to think about gates. Gates are to keep things in, right? Or to keep things out, one way or the other. And when Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you, it got me to thinking. And so I'm taking off right here on this one point. It got me to thinking about the glorious church and about what Jesus wanted church to be like. And the first thing that he really wanted to happen in church is that he wanted liberty in church. Well, my brother just said over there, freedom in church. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, Jesus said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I'm there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." Now listen to me. When you're looking to see if church is of God or not, if church is of God or if church is of man, the first thing you need to ask yourself about that church is there liberty? Because Jesus said, if I'm there, there's liberty. Now, the problem is today is I believe that in the United States, we have kind of gotten the wrong idea of what it means to have liberty. Now, y'all just let me get on my soapbox for just a little bit, and I promise I'll get off of it, but just give me a minute. Today we think, the world thinks, we don't think, but the world thinks that liberty means the ability to go do whatever you want to, however you want to do it, and that's liberty. But folks, let me tell you something. Somebody has got to have enough sense to stand up and say, okay, listen, if you go out and you drink that case of beer every day, you are not, it is not going to be profitable for you. Well, I got liberty. I can do whatever I want to. I'm of the drinking age and I'll drink as much as I want to. But you're a fool. You're going to kill yourself. Somebody has to have enough sense to say that kind of liberty does not bring about good results. Can I have an amen? That's not the liberty Jesus is talking about here. If we all came in here right now and he said, well, listen, we all want to preach. And so all of y'all just got up and started preaching all at the same time, nobody would hear anything. Well, I got liberty, I can do what I want to. Listen to me. Liberty in the devil's control will hang you. Somewhere, there's got to be some wisdom. Hello? I mean, that's just... I mean, if that's the way we want to do it, then I want to go back to the old West days. Strap on a six-shooter. Whoever's the fastest wins. If you don't, get shot. You drew, you pull. He pull first. Yeah, he pull first. That's it. Go out on the streets. Let's do it. All y'all be home practicing. The point is Jesus said, the gates of hell want to prevail against you. And what the gates of hell want to do is put you in prison. Hell wants to come against each and every one of us. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. The thief always wants to come in and steal from you. The thief always wants to come in and take from you. The thief always wants to put you behind the gate, put you in prison, put you in bondage. And what's happening in America right now is they've taken liberty to such a degree, to such an extent, and they stretched it out there that what they don't understand is it's putting them in bondage. And we don't want bondage. Bondage doesn't bring victory. And Jesus said, look, this revelation, hear me now, this revelation from my Father that said that I'm the Son of God, that revelation coming into your life will keep the gates of hell out of your life. Keep you from getting into that bondage. Keep you from getting into those situations. That connection between your heavenly Father and me, back and forth, it'll work. It'll keep you out of hell. And he says, so why Jesus went so ballistic and focused is it's supposed to take place in the church. You're supposed to be able to come to church and worship God and get in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And under the corporate anointing and the corporate meeting of the believers, they're supposed to be like a portal from heaven open up to speak to you in life by revelation. And so when it speaks to you, and I say, well, listen, Pastor, you're getting all crazy on me because, you know, I can go out under a tree and hear God. Yeah, I've already preached that message because we're members in the body of Christ. Go ahead, cut your little finger off, throw it out there. You can live without it, but see how well you function. Cut your big toe off. Just one piece. You got nine others. See how well you can walk. See how good your balance is. See, we need all of us as members of the body of Christ. All of us together, working together. You can't take one piece and throw it away. Got to have it all together. But Jesus said this, I'm not speaking living waters. The church, this church that I'm establishing is a church that is based upon revelation. And the revelation that the church has to have is there's liberty. And the liberty means freedom that you're not attached to the bondage of hell. Liberty is not so that you can just go do whatever you want to, whatever your desire is. Because folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people calling it liberty today that it isn't nothing but pure old carnal flesh. I mean, you know, I'm telling you. It's real interesting how us rednecks are looked on as such bad people because we're narrow-minded, got a gun. But I want to tell you something. Narrow-minded is good sometimes. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
Y'all scaring me. So the second thing, we're talking about liberty. The second thing that church should have in it as a glorious church should be life. Go to Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 17. Such an amazing story here. But if you walk in the doors of a church and there's not liberty, and you walk in the doors of a church and there's not life, you need to leave. It's an interesting thing about life. We have Miller High Life, the king of beers. Isn't it interesting how that just really, like, I wonder if somebody woke up and said, hey, the King of Kings, life, eternal life, king of beers, Miller High Life. I mean, I wonder if they caught it like that, that's what they were thinking. It's kind of a bad thought, but I mean, anyway. You start talking to people about life, and people come up again with some wild things. It's like you start talking about liberty and what liberty is. People start talking about life and what is life. And I'm probably going to get in trouble on this one, but a lot of times people think you really come to the pinnacle of life when you retire and you cease from working, cease from all your labors, and sit around and just eat the fruits. Like, well, yeah, where what world are you living in? What planet does this happen on? I mean, you know, they television, Hollywood portrays this image of, you know, your wife's going to be bringing you grapes, you know, and you're just laying out on the lounge chair by the pool eating grapes and, ooh. See, I'll do a little bragging here. I got my brothers and sisters over here from Alto Frio, and I'm assuming most of y'all are retired in life. But we didn't retire. You just went out there and started laboring for the Lord, going and doing His work over there. Now you're over there building and doing construction, having to put up the Arnold all day long, things like that. I'm telling you what, you didn't stop. You didn't cease from your labors. You didn't cease labor. You may have changed jobs, but you didn't cease laboring. But Hollywood wants to portray this image in our mind where we come to this place and we arrive at this place and it's life. And you're out by the pool, and your wife's feeding you grapes, and you're just worrying about your tan that day. And your body is buff, and you got no problems in life, and you're just out looking good by the pool. And I dare to say that world does not exist. Most of us around here, we work, and we work hard, and we work hard for everything that we earn. And as we get older, we complain about our bodies not being able to function like they used to function. We're still in our minds trying to function like we were when we were 20 or 30. And we labor, and then this gets to hurt. And then we're the kind of people that spray like WD-40 on not the nuts and the bolts anymore, but on body parts. Come on, work. We wrap it in a piece of duct tape and go on, you know? And I'm here today to tell you that that is not the life Jesus went to the cross and died for. The life that Jesus went and died on the cross for was this. Listen to me. Listen to me. So that in every situation that you come to in life, you could have peace because you know Him. You see, folks, I've been through battles and battles and battles myself. The thing that takes me through the battle is knowing Jesus and saying, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out, but praise God, you're going to make it work out somehow. I'm trusting in you. You're the answer. I know you are. You've bailed me out. You've delivered me in the past. You're going to deliver me today. And you're going to deliver me in the future. You're my rock. You're it, Jesus. I believe in you. And people can come to me and say, well, Robert, that's so, you're so simple. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, I thank God that I spent my entire life in church as a child growing up, but never learned anything. Religion never stuck on me. So when I got saved, gave my life to Jesus and turned my whole life around, I didn't have anything to unlearn. There was not a bit of doubt in my life. I never forget when I read the book of Acts for the very first time in my life. And I read the book of Acts, and I got so mad. My wife can tell you this. I got so mad. It's like, how come nobody ever told me this? And she was like, well, Robert, you went in church all your life, and preacher preached sermons. I said, I didn't hear nothing. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? I've been cheated in life. I remember just being so fascinated. I still am to this day. I'm so fascinated with the Word of God. I don't doubt any of it. I even believe the book of maps. I just read it and I say, is that cool or is that cool? I don't try to psychoanalyze everything and say, well, you know, it's this and that. Oh, man, forget it. I believe it all. I read something the other day that they were saying, talking about Goliath. When David went to Goliath, how did that go? Something, I don't even remember what the thing was. And it was talking about that he had a, they were saying that Goliath must have had an aneurysm or something in his brain and going through all this deal because he was so big and the blood wasn't going up. I said, good gosh almighty. Y'all sit around, think about that all day long. Could you just not have just believed it's easier that this kid's been peeling the bark off of trees with his slingshot all these, he didn't have nothing else. If you ever go sit out and look at a bunch of stupid sheep and just stand there all day with them, you're going to find something to do. And he just got really good with his slingshot. And that day came, I can believe it, I can see it. It was no big deal to him. When he looked at Goliath, he just peeled right onto that point right on top of his head. So I'm going to dot for him right between the eyes of the rock. We hit him right there. And just took off running. He'd skinned the bark off every tree around there. He could hit a squirrel on the top of a tree. He wasn't worried about hitting Goliath in the head. I just believe it like that, okay? I just don't complicate the matter. Thank you, Jesus. Now that I've impressed you with my wisdom, let's go to number 17. I just read and believe it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod, each from his father's house, all the leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And write each man's name on the rod. And you shall write on Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each one of his father's houses. And you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they've made against you. He said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to make life come to a dead stick. And whosoever stick comes to life, he's the one in charge. Tell everybody else to be quiet. You see, folks, this is what I say about church. You can sit around all day long and argue with your neighbor about church and about how church goes and how about this and this and, you know, was this done right and that done right? We didn't do this. We sang too long. You can argue all you want to about everything in the world. But the bottom line is you have to ask the person, is there life in the church? Is somebody getting saved? Somebody getting healed? Somebody getting free? Somebody got encouraged? Somebody got blessed? So is there life? If there's no life in church, listen to me, something's wrong. Because Jesus is the giver of life. We need to get a church going, a glorious church, where people walk through the doors of the church expecting miracles. And then miracles will be happening. Jesus went to his own hometown and said, I couldn't do any miracles there except heal a few sick folks. Just heal a few sick folks. Most people never get to see a few fixed folks filled. As a tongue twister. Like I said, as I was growing up in church, if your name came up on the prayer list, you're in trouble. And they said, we need to pray for so-and-so. And your name came up, man. Because I got to notice it as a kid. I wasn't having any great revelations of Jesus, but I got to notice it. One Sunday they read your name. Next Sunday's a funeral announcement. I said, man, don't end up on the list. Don't put me on the list. No matter what happens, don't put me on the list. But church should have life in it. God's author of life should be victory. Should be a place where you go that you see miracles happen. I'm not talking about crazy things. I'm talking about really life. So they took the rods. They took all these rods. They put them in the tabernacle. Verse 6 says, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel. Each of the leaders gave them their rod apiece, and each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rods of Aaron was among the rods. So Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. See, look, he placed it before the Lord. He took a dead stick and put it in front of the presence of God. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron's of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. That's pretty good to get an almond overnight. Huh? I mean, the dry stick was in there. He comes out the next morning with a cut-off limb of a tree. It's got buds, blossoms, and almonds on it. And when I read this, it was like the Lord said, yeah, people come to me, and their lives are messed up. And they're like dry sticks. And they come to me, and if they would just stay in my presence, the life that I have in me, I am life. And it would get all over them, and it would cause their whole life to start to sprout. Because you see, God does things in order. It didn't say that he went up in there and there was almonds. He said he gave the whole process. It sprouted, so it had to grow leaves, limb, you know, off of it. It sprouted, right? It budded, it blossomed, and it produced the fruit. Listen to me. Life that you come into an experience in church, you it may not be the first time you walk in the doors that God sets everything in. See, people get it wrong. They want God to be a magician. They want God to wave the magic wand and everything's okay. And God says, no, I'm a miracle worker. Come get in my presence and let the life of God begin to surge through your body, surge through your life, surge through your mind, surge through your soul. And then all of a sudden you're going to start to bud, and you're going to start to blossom in some areas, and you're going to start to, maybe you've been mad at somebody for 40 years. And he said, you just don't understand. They did me wrong, boy. I ain't never going to forget them. I want them burn in hell, man. I'm telling you, I want them to burn. You sit in the presence of God for a while, and you're going to start to find out then the revelation of how you were the one that should have been in hell. And it should be you burning. And it said Jesus went to the cross for you, and he suffered and died for you. And then all of a sudden, you start to have the revelation that, oh, my gosh, I'm a sinner. I should have died. And then all of a sudden, some things start to change on the inside of you. You say, man, yeah, God did wrong, but I guess, you know, yeah. And then all of a sudden, the revelation starts to come in there. And then somebody comes up to you and says, you know, about 10 years ago, you did me wrong. But I tell you, I love you and forgive you. You say, I didn't know I even did you wrong. Yeah, you did. I just want you to know Jesus touched my heart and I forgive you. And then you all say, oh, God, I didn't forgive you. And before long, over the process of time, then the guy that you've been hating for 40 years doesn't look quite so bad because you look worse than he does. Can I have an amen? Amen. See, God does everything in time. God does everything. It sprouted, it budded, it, you know, put on the fruit. But we want to walk in there and we want, you know, the fiery Pentecostal preacher, you know, wind up and let you have it. Jump up and say, I'm perfect. I wish it would work like that. If it would, you know, like this water hole, water. If I could throw this stuff on you and just fix you, boy, we just come here and have a fire hose up here every week. We just line up, man. I'd douse you down with it. If it worked like that, it'd be glorious. Oh, Monty, come up there. Pastor, I got a problem. Need some more. God, I know. Get one of those little seltzer bottles, you know, that they used to have, you know. Just shoot out on you. We could do it in spray. We could do it in all kinds of things. But God's a miracle worker. He comes into your life and begins to work in your life and down into your soul and begins to set everything in order and begins to put everything in place. And it takes time. It takes time in the presence of God. It takes time to sit there in church and soak in the anointing and let the ministry of the Spirit of God just come into your heart and begin to touch you. It takes time to sit down and read your word and to look at the scriptures and to say, God, what are you saying? I don't understand it. The very first time I read the Bible, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it all. It didn't make any sense. You know, if you just go pick up especially the Old Testament, you just pick up in the middle of the Old Testament and start reading, you're going to get so lost, you're not going to know you don't even understand what in the world is happening. I mean, it took me forever to figure out why they called them the tribes of Israel. I mean, I was thinking Comanche, Apache, tribes. And where'd they all come from? And who was this guy? And what did that mean? And it took me forever. And then one day it was like, wait a minute. If I'd start reading at the first and go to the end, okay, and start all over. I remember Joseph. I got to use this example. My son, he was young. I was always teaching him to read the Bible, read the Bible. And he'd come in there and he and I would lay in bed at night and we'd read the Bible together. And I was always challenging him. He still does to this day. God bless him. And so, but he came to me and he said, Dad, I got to ask you this question. He said, I'm not following. He said, now, Jesus came to earth and he lived and then he died, right? I said, yeah. And he said, did he come back again? I said, well, no, he's going to come back again at the end. But no, he didn't come back again. He said, well, I don't understand. He said, I read through Matthew. And now I'm over in Mark, and he's alive again. And I'm like, great thought. You caught that. Way to go. And then I explained to him, well, there's four different examples of his life. And so, yeah, they all start over again. Oh, okay. Makes sense now. But he didn't catch that. You see? The point is, folks, listen to me. It takes time to spend time in the Word. Listen to me. Don't give up. You've got to be people of endurance. You've got to be people who keep standing strong. That no matter what, I'm telling you, the greatest gift in my life is I am hard-headed and I will not quit. Everybody always says, you're so hard-headed. Praise God I am. Because when I get locked into something, I'm not going to quit. You've got to have endurance and quit looking in the world at what happens over here and over there and over here and over there. You settle on the inside of you who Jesus is to you. You find out what the Word of God says on the inside of you. You find out where there's liberty and you find out where there's life and you stick with it and you'll keep having fruit and you'll keep producing almonds. And we live in a crazy time right now, church. It's a crazy time. But you better know who you believe. And you're not too old to get started. You guys, we have these men's fellowship, and y'all are always saying, yeah, well, I have a hard time reading the Bible. Get over it. Read it. I have Bibles everywhere. Everywhere. In my truck, I have Bibles everywhere. I got Bibles everywhere. Anytime that I have a moment that I'm not doing something, I reach down and I pick up a Bible and I'll read something. And you're talking to a guy here who has fought dyslexia all his life. So you don't have any excuse. I'm as slow a learner as everybody else. So you don't have any excuse, but you got to. You've got to make time. You've got to get it and understand it. You've got to. It's life to you. It's liberty to you. Even if it's just, just the smallest minute amount, you got to do it. Remember, I've always taught you this. If you'll do something for 21 days straight, it becomes a habit in your life. You got to do it 21 days. And then it's a habit in your life. You'll have it for the rest of your life. And if you want to, that's to do a good, to make a good habit in your life. If you want to have a bad habit in your life, you only have to do it 3 days. It's the truth. You only have to do it 3 days because your whole body and flesh agrees with it. Just 3 days. And then you're hooked doing something wrong. That's a rip, isn't it? 21 days to make a good habit, 3 days to make a bad habit. Amen? So this glorious church, I'm finishing here, this glorious church that Jesus bled and died for was a church to bring liberty and a church to bring life to you, a church to produce fruit in your life. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm not ready to throw in the towel for church. I'm ready to keep on finding it out, understanding it, getting better and better. Continuing no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what the world's saying. Doesn't make any difference to me. I don't care, listen to me, I don't care if they find 100 missing links. I don't care if they find an alien spacecraft and we got green men running around. Don't make me no difference. I've already know who Jesus is. I've already experienced him in my life. He has set me free. He's changed my life. He saved me. He saved my family. He saved us from divorce. He saved me from alcoholism. He saved me from a life of just a hellish life. I know who he is. I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if they come up with a national study and prove that going to church is bad for you. I'm going. It's going to make me no difference. It's already settled on the inside of me. Nobody's going to talk me out of it. I don't care what they say. How about you? How about you? Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet.